Well, good evening to everyone. Had a great afternoon here with our Learning to Serve, and it was a fine time, and the kids really did enjoy themselves, and we had some very good volunteer work done by our members, and we appreciate everyone who pitched in a hand to come out and to participate in that and to work with the kids and to teach the classes and other things. Got some good news that we want to share. We always love it when we have good news. And Brother Scott Overstreet informed me just a few moments ago that he had a baptism this morning at the prison. And so we're so thankful for that. And he told me to remember the name. I told him, I need to write that down. He said, no, you remember it. Just remember it. And I can remember the last name, but not the first name. But his last name was Presley. What was his first name? Carl. I got Clyde stuck in my head for some reason. So Carl Presley, he's our new brother in Christ. He was baptized this morning at the prison. And Scott tells me that work is going fantastic. So we're very thankful for him and the good work he does out there. Let's have a word of prayer together for Brother Carl Presley. And then we'll get into our lesson. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the many blessings that you give us every day. Thank you so much, especially for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And especially, Father, for the forgiveness of sins that you offer us through your Son, Jesus. We're thankful for Brother Carl Presley and for his decision to be baptized today. And we pray, Father, that you would bless him and his life. Help him to be faithful to thee. Help him to live in such a way so that he will bring thee honor and glory, Father. Help us to continue this good work that we're doing. And we pray for Brother Scott as he continues to do this work. And lift his hands up and encourage him as he seeks to preach your gospel to those who are in prison. Thank you, Father, for your love for us through Jesus, your Son. We pray these things. Amen. All right, so tonight, let's open to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. We're going to start a series of lessons. We're not going to have them every single Sunday night from now until we finish, but they will pop in once a month as we think about the Ten Commandments. And you may be thinking, well, what about the Ten Commandments? We are no longer under the old law. We're no longer under the Ten Commandments anymore. The law was nailed to the cross, like the book of Galatians says, and certainly that's the case. But, you know, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we find that the vast majority of them are principles and teachings and commandments that we have carried over into the New Testament as well. And as the community is very interested in this topic, it's a very good opportunity for us to sit down and to study with others about what God's Word says. And so perhaps we can look at these Ten Commandments in a way that we can take them out to our neighbors and friends and do some evangelizing on that particular topic or on that particular subject. And so this evening I'd like to start us in thinking about the Ten Commandments with the very first one. Let me set the stage for you just a little bit in the giving of these Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Right before this happened, if you go back to Exodus chapter 19, you're going to see that the children of Israel were all gathered at the base of Mount Sinai, and that there was rumblings and thunder and light flashings coming from Mount Sinai while they were at the base of this mountain. And they were all very frightened and concerned and scared. And when they were assembled together, all of a sudden the Bible says this, that God started speaking to them just out of the heavens, directly to them. And he gave them these Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and following, all the way through verse 17. Let's just read these together for a moment and think about this awesome scene that we have in front of us, where the children of Israel all spread out at the base of this mountain, and then these words are coming from heaven, from God's own voice himself. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And those are, as we refer to them, and as the Bible refers to them in Exodus 34:28, Deuteronomy 4:3, and Deuteronomy 10:4, the Ten Commandments. And so it is biblical to call them the Ten Commandments, and it is certainly biblical to study the Ten Commandments. Now, these Ten Commandments made up the nucleus of God's law that He gave to Moses and to the children of Israel. They are an introduction of God Himself. And God gave them in certain grave and somber situations and contexts. And He wanted the children of Israel to take these commandments very seriously. And we've seen a renewed focus even in our day and time upon the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's not been too many years ago that a judge in Alabama had a monument to the Ten Commandments. I believe his first name was Roy, but I can't remember his last name. But anyway, he had this monument, and then the state court made him remove it because they considered that an establishment of religion. And there were certain court cases that the Supreme Court heard where Ten Commandments were placed in certain circumstances and locations, and other places were placed in circumstances and locations. Some of them they left in place, and some of them they had removed because they thought that they were establishing religion of one kind or another. But anyway, the Ten Commandments are certainly something that God gave, and that's certainly something that we need to understand in relationship to our society today. What do we have in the Ten Commandments? There are basically two parts of the Ten Commandments. There are the commandments that are about our relationship with God, and that's the first four commandments. And then the last six commandments concern our relationship with other people. And so in the Ten Commandments, you have summed up what Jesus would call the first and great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind, and the second, which is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. So if you think about these Ten Commandments, there is in the first four what it means to love God, and in the last six what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. And this is what the Ten Commandments are and what they are doing. And if you will read through the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, it might take you some time, but if you'll read through it, you'll notice that all the other laws and commandments that are found within these books can be summed up under these Ten Commandments in one way or another. And so when we think about the Ten Commandments, we think about God's law, we're thinking really about a morality, we're thinking about our relationship with God, we're thinking about our relationship with our fellow man, and how to treat one another fairly and justly and honorably. And that's why the vast majority of these Ten Commandments are found within the New Testament as well, under the rulership of Jesus Christ. All of them except for to honor the Sabbath. That's the only one. But even in studying that commandment, we'll find that there are some wonderful things that we can learn about what God wants from us in respecting times of worship and things like that. So let's think tonight about the very first commandment. And that is that we found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. There's the first commandment that God gave. You shall have no other gods before me. The Israelites were certainly given this commandment to prevent idolatry of any kind. And as we look at the second commandment, God goes into more detail and He does tell us more about the problem of idolatry and making graven images and things of that nature. But that's the second commandment. We're going to talk about that next time we think about these Ten Commandments. Well, tonight we're going to think about the first commandment. Because idols come in all different shapes and sizes, other than just wood and stone figurines. And this commandment, this very first commandment, really is about competition with God. And it's about not having any other competition in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. We understand that there can be idols of the heart, and that oftentimes there are idols of the heart that plague us and that can lead us astray. In Ezekiel 14 and verse 3, for example, Ezekiel writes, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put us the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of them at all?" That's God's question. When we have idols of the heart, they get in the way of our serving and worshiping God as we should within our life. And so, "You shall not have any other gods before me" is a commandment that concerns priorities. It's a commandment that concerns the fact that God is to come first within our life and that He's not to have any other competition. And so, in thinking about this commandment, there are several things that we can think about without having to even get into the idea of graven images or images made of wood and stone and gold. Now, we can certainly talk about those things. Those are idols, and we're going to talk about them. But we'll talk about them when we talk about the second commandment. Tonight, though, we're just going to talk about not having any other gods before God and the idea that things can interfere with and do interfere with putting God first within our lives. And so this evening, let us consider the meaning and purpose of the first commandment. And the first commandment is, of course, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." And the meaning is that, first of all, God comes first within our hearts and our lives. Secondly, the idols of our heart need to be identified. And then third, these idols must be torn down and stripped away from our lives so that we can truly say that we have no other gods before the Lord God. So let's think about these three things tonight as we think about having no other gods other than the Lord God. First of all, having no other gods before the Lord God means that God comes first in our hearts and in our lives. Jesus said that this commandment has the highest priority, and that is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. No other commandment has a higher priority than that commandment. And that's because God knows that if we put Him first within our lives, and that if we dedicate ourselves to Him wholly, that nothing else is going to take His place, that nothing else is going to replace Him, and that we're going to be able to understand truly God's presence within our lives. Jesus plainly taught that really nothing else can be held equal to God or be in competition with God in any other way. Think about what He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You see, God can't be in competition with another master, because we will ultimately give way to one or the other. And so let's put God first in our hearts and in our lives. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, there as Satan was seeking to tempt Jesus with all the things of this world, he said, "Well, just bow down to me and all the kingdoms of the world will be yours." But Jesus' response was, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You see, God's place is to be exclusive, and we are to put him first within our lives. And of course, we're all familiar with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so nothing is to be held equal to God or even in competition with God. None of those things are to be regarded as having any place next to God. God is supreme. He is the greatest. And that's what this first commandment is about. "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." Paul left everything that he might know Christ and God. Think about what he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 8. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul knew exactly what the first commandment meant. He knew that everything had to be sacrificed in order to follow Christ, because he wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, if by any means he might be made conformable unto his death, so that he could experience the resurrection from the dead. That was Paul's desire, and that should be our desire as well. And Paul really exemplifies in his life what this first commandment means for us today. It is to put God first and to not have anything in competition with him, but rather to simply account all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom God is glorified today. "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me" means that God comes first in our hearts and in our lives. But then second, not having any other gods before us, before God, means that the idols of our heart must be identified. These idols are usually things that we consider to be very precious to us, and they hit on a very personal level. And it's very difficult sometimes to extract and to remove the idols of our heart, because we set them up ourselves and we honor and worship them ourselves. And when we do that, we become very attached to them and they become very precious to us, and we do not want to let them go without a fight and without a struggle, because our pride is involved in them. And when our pride is involved with them, that is hard to get rid of. You see, these idols are things that we need to cast down. They are different for different people. The idols that are in my life, and I have idols within my heart that I need to get rid of, and I'm getting rid of, and that I need to constantly work on extricating from my heart and taking out, so that I don't put anything else before God than God himself. And those idols are different from me than they are from you. And you have idols within your heart that are different from mine. And we've got to remove those things, and we've got to work on that on a daily basis. And so let's think about some of the more popular idols, and thinking about them, perhaps we can identify some things within our own life. And I will reflect on my life, and you may reflect on your life as we think about these different things that the Word of God identifies as competitors with God. Things that can replace God within our hearts as idols if we are not careful. First of all, let's think about the idol of consumption, or gluttony, as some people call it. And gluttony isn't just the sin of eating too much. I know that's what a lot of people think when they think about gluttony, but really gluttony is so much so beyond that. It's glutting on anything that might chew up our time, or that we might chew up ourselves, or that might take us away from God and bring us into a situation where we're just consuming something for the sake of itself, for its own pleasure. Sometimes you hear preachers talking about not allowing other things to take up our time and our resources and our money. Well, that is really the sin of gluttony that is creeping into our life when we allow things to distract us to the point that we're expending an enormous amount of time and resources on these things. And it can be, certainly it can be food and drink, and drunkenness is also the sin of gluttony. It's included in that category of things. But Paul talks about that when he talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. And in verse 19 he says this about gluttons. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God, notice, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, he's not saying whose God is in their belly as if they're serving their belly by eating so much, but he's saying that in the belly, and this is the way that they thought back in New Testament times, is the seat and the heart of desire. And it's in fulfilling those earthly desires that one's God is in his belly. And in that particular glory, quote unquote, as he says here, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And there's where the concern is for the glutton. The glutton is concerned about earthly things, about temporal things, and about putting those things as the priority within his life instead of putting God as the priority. As Paul talks about them in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And he describes them also in Titus 1 and verse 12 as being slow bellies, slow bellies. And so this idea, this concept of the belly, is a concept that is associated with gluttony. It's a concept that is associated with glutting ourselves on some things, whether they be things that consume our time or things that consume our resources, or whether we're glutting ourselves on things that we consume. Those are all areas of gluttony. And so I have talked about that as the idol of consumption. Consuming our time. Consuming our resources. Our consuming the pleasures that are that surround these things within our lives. The idol of gluttony. There is also the idol of human sexuality. And many have made that their idol in this world today. And so much so that we have a political class of people now that are identified by their sexual orientation. Well, the Bible says that this is certainly an area in which people can make this their idol. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8 and notice the Apostle Paul's warning here. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication or sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Notice that when one is consumed by this fornication or sexuality or sexual immorality, as the text says, one rejects God. And so certainly that's an idol that one can put within one's heart before God that we need to get rid of within our life. Consider what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 18 through 20. He said, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so there is the idol of sexual immorality. There is also the idol of materialism. And the Bible talks about materialism a lot, and particularly in relationship to the sin of covetousness or envy. When we think about materialism, one passage that comes to my mind is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, which says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness." Notice, covetousness, which is idolatry. Sometimes this is referred to as a sin of greed, of just wanting more and more, whether it be possessions or whether it be wealth or amassing such things so as to say, look at all that I have. That's covetousness. That's greediness is what that is. And the Bible says that we ought not to allow covetousness to take God's place within our life. In fact, God's presence is a significant contributor to our reducing covetousness in our life. At least that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13 in verses 5 and 6 when he says, "Let your manner of living be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." It is when we fear man and we forget God that we allow covetousness and other things to take over our lives, so that those things become our God instead of the one true Lord God. And God is saying, be content with such things as you have, because you have everything if you have me. And he says, I am with you. And so in knowing that God is with us and that with God we have everything, there's no need to be worried about all these other things that can take God's place within our life. The idol of materialism. But perhaps the idol that is most difficult for us to battle is the idol of self. The idol of self. And as we think about this, we all must confess that we are at times selfish, and that we put ourselves first before we put God first within our lives. And we do commit that sin occasionally, and we must confess it. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 2 through 5, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now think about all of this. This all flows from being a lover of self first. "They shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud." There's pride, and that pride certainly is loving oneself in a wrong way, and in a way that is out of kilter with loving God first within our lives. We do have to love ourselves. The Bible says, love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and so there's a certain amount of love that we have to give toward ourselves, and we certainly don't know what it's like to love our neighbor unless we know how to love ourselves. But that is putting loving of self in its proper place in relationship to loving God first and putting Him as the priority, and then loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. But Paul is talking about people who get this out of priority, people who love self first and always put that loving of self first within their lives, over and above loving God, over and above loving neighbor. And he says they'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, he says. And he says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, "For all seek their own, nor the things which are Jesus Christ." And that's what he's talking about, loving self more than loving God. And so there is the idol of self. And we've always got to wrestle with that. We've constantly got to wrestle with that, because you can never escape yourself, right? You're always present everywhere you go with your desires, with your motives, with everything that you are. And so we've got to put God first. And that's what this first commandment is about. It's about putting God first within our heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that means that we recognize the priority that God takes. But it also means that we can identify these idols that are within our heart. But then finally, it is knowing that these idols must be torn down. When we put false idols in front of us, what happens? We ultimately become what we worship. If you want to see a life that is destroyed, simply look at one who puts human sexuality as the first thing within their life, as the most important thing, and that life will ultimately be destroyed. Another way to destroy one's life is to put worldly possessions at first within one's life, and ultimately through the pursuit of that, one's life will be destroyed. If you want to see a life that is destroyed, simply look at someone who puts the gratification of the belly and through whatever means and through whatever processes that he uses and ultimately pursues all of that, and ultimately you have a life that's wasted on carnal desires and material things. And of course, when we put pride above all other things and we seek self first, and we always put that before everything else, we will ultimately end up being disappointed, because even self will not be able to satisfy us, and we will be constantly trying to improve self in such a way that is unhealthy and unnecessary. Just look at all of the magazines that are given to both in men and women, given to the pursuit of trying to make people look young and appear young all the time, and this unhealthy obsession that our culture has with youth. It is destroying, and it destroys self, and it is all simply based on the sin of pride. That's all it is. And so the idol of self. But these idols need to be torn down, because we will become what we worship. And that has always been the case, that we will become what we worship. And we need to worship God. Not that we will become God in some kind of crazy way, but that we will be spiritual. And we will be focusing upon things that are eternal. That we will be focusing upon things that are going to give us ultimately what the soul is needing, and what will satisfy the soul in spiritual things that really do help us to grow and become more like God and Christ within our life. And because God and Christ are perfect, when we pursue them, and they're perfect in moral excellence, when we pursue them, we will live lives of moral excellence. And ultimately, we will be able to dwell with God and Christ in heaven eternally. And that is worth pursuing. You see, that's why God is worth putting first within our lives. So that when we pursue Him, and when we pursue things that are spiritual in nature, that those things will satisfy the soul, and that we will ultimately find pleasure, and our ultimate pleasure, in God and not in this world, which will one day be ultimately destroyed. This is what the first commandment is all about. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a reformation of life. It is renouncing all of those physical desires that control us, that would put our identity into carnal things that ultimately will be done away with. And it is renouncing those things and submitting to Christ instead. Consider Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 24 in this regard. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 24. This, of course, is a context that is familiar to us. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says, starting in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, that's what we do when we repent. We crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. We get rid of all that material junk that does nothing for us in eternally, but can only give us some passing pleasure in this life. And we repent, and we place our identity in God and in Christ alone. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. The faith who is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave His life for me. It's all about our identity being in God and being in Christ. And that's what the first commandment is about. That's what the first commandment is about. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. What does this mean? It means that God comes first in our hearts and our lives. It means we must identify those idols that are within our life and understand them and know them, and that we must then tear them down in repentance, in coming back to the Lord within our life, in constantly putting Him first, in constantly loving Him as we ought to love Him, and loving neighbor as ourselves. And so, in thinking about this first commandment, this great opening commandment which God gives in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, we recognize that we really need to put God first. And it's for our own good, and it's for our benefit, and for our eternal life to do this. And knowing that Christ has paid the price for us, He's made it possible for us truly to have life in Him. Would you have life in Christ this evening by identifying with Him tonight through hearing His message, believing it, repenting of sins, confessing Him as the Lord, and being baptized for the remission of sins? You can become a Christian this very hour and start putting Christ first. Get away from all that stuff that competes with God. Let it go and just focus upon God alone. Your life will be so much better and simpler and easier, and it will have eternal purpose that you do not have with all of these material things. If you're a Christian tonight and you recognize that there needs to be a change, that you need to remove some idols in your heart and you want the prayers of the church to help you do that, then tonight we stand ready to help you in that regard as well. You can make that known this evening, whether you want to come forward or whether you want to talk to one of our elders or whatever your need may be. We stand ready to help you. While together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.